Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 2, verse 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. They will thank you, Lord, with all of my heart. You have heard the words of my mouth. In the presence of the angels, I will bless you. I will adore before your holy temple. Lord, on the day that I cried out for help, you answered me, you answered me. I will thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and love beyond all my hopes and my dreams. In the day that I called out, you answered. You gave life to the strength of my soul.
A reading from a letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are all one body. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 16, as we say together, "Glory to you, Lord Christ." When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord, as we say together, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the love, joy, and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, what if I were to tell you that what you do this week could change the world? Would you believe me or even imagine that? Some of you might smile politely, but secretly scoff at such a suggestion. You see, in our Old Testament reading this morning, two women once made a decision, took a chance, and changed the world. It was both a small gesture and a heroic act. They disobeyed. And because of their act of disobedience, God was able to rescue Israel from oppression. Now, their names are Egyptian, Shiphrah and Puah. And while we may know them, I'm betting not a whole lot of us do, which is a shame because they have something to teach all of us who live some 3,000 years later. We might even find ourselves amazed on how their life story mirrors our contemporary landscape today. Well, there's no question about it. The beginning of Exodus starts on a chilling note. A ruler, wishing to strengthen his political base, identifies a common enemy, a scapegoat to blame for whatever current problems plague society. Folks, I'm afraid to say, we've seen this movie before. In the 1930s, especially though not exclusively in Germany, it was the Jews. More recently in our own country, it's been the illegal immigrants, the welfare moms, the LGBTQ community. Oh, let's throw in a wide range of folks who happen to have brown or black skin color. I've come to believe that one of the chief indicators of sin is our willingness to define ourselves over and against others, and in the process, denying others their essential humanity, that is their state as beloved children of God. Well, this time, it's the ancient Israelites. They get fingered by a Pharaoh who has conveniently forgotten that for generations, the Israelites he names as possible terrorists had been considered allies and honored guests in Egypt. And so he first enslaves them and then turns to even darker actions, telling the Hebrew midwives Shiphrah and Puah to kill all the Hebrew baby boys that are delivered. Get this, it's actually the girls who are apparently of no account to Pharaoh that he should fear. At first these two women and then three more. That is Moses' Hebrew mother and a sister and Pharaoh's Egyptian daughter who are his real undoing. But they refuse. They do not kill the baby boys of Israel. In fact, they flat out lie to Pharaoh, telling him that the Hebrew women give birth too quickly, delivering the babies before the midwives arrive on the scene. You see, it's a courageous act of civil disobedience that changes history, for one of the boys that is spared will be called Moses, and he will lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, as you may remember. He will deliver God's law to the Israelites and bring them to the Promised Land, and it all starts here with two women willing to say no to an act of injustice. We can be pretty sure that at the time they didn't think they were changing the world, but they were, just by being faithful, by following the dictates of their hearts, by heeding the call of conscience with God at work. Some years ago, I remember running into the phrase, the butterfly effect. Some of you may know it. The butterfly effect is simply a metaphor meant to demonstrate that little insignificant events can change the outcome of a whole story. Except when you go back, you can never really tell which efforts made the biggest difference. So, for instance, let me mention this. There was a man named Norman Borlaug who developed high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat. Should he be credited with saving 2 billion lives from famine? Or how about Henry Wallace, the one-term U.S. vice president way back, who created an office in New Mexico to develop a hybrid seed for dry climates and hired Mr. Borlaug to run it? You get the idea. The phrase butterfly effect points out how interconnected our actions are, creating an unforeseen effect that can ripple across time and space to affect the lives of millions. You know, right now I'm thinking of our school teachers and parents who, even in a distance learning environment, might give encouragement to a student who will see something in themselves that they hadn't seen before, and then in turn befriend another student who was on the verge of giving up. And what about the folks in our own congregation? Well, there are many I could name, but how about Denise Cox and Nicole Erickson, who reached out for several weeks for a multi-week vacation Bible school this summer? Oh, and what about Mary Jo Zimmer and her shepherding of young musicians, including our own 11-year-old Roman Tadik, who's gifted at both keyboard and handbells? Let's include Phil McNeely and our volunteers who provide food and shelter for homeless families several times a year at St. Andrews. And what about Glenn Dorch and his electronic wizardry as he's dealt with our website and music recording? Could it be that maybe something you do or say will shape the career choice of someone who hadn't been to church in ages but happened to be listening to one of us today, and it will go on to make a difference? Most of us can remember someone who's pointed us in a new and fulfilling direction during our lifetime. You know, it's only been a few weeks or so since the legendary icon Congressman John Lewis died. Yet in his 80 years of life, he made a significant difference by little actions, by little things that he said and did. Once he said, "When you see something that's not right, not fair, not just, you have to speak up. You have to do something." That's the butterfly effect that we see in our Old Testament reading this morning. So back to us. The things we do this week, our actions, decisions, our choices, will in fact ripple out with consequences foreseen and unforeseen, for good or for ill, for health or damage of the world. The question isn't whether, but what. What will we do this week to make a difference? For many of us, what we will do with our mail in ballots in the coming weeks will undoubtedly be a defining moment for our nation. One of these actions may be big and bold and courageous, but listen now. Others may be small, hardly noticeable, and yet they all have the potential to ripple out, affecting countless lives. In today's readings, it's Shiphrah and Puah, two ancient Egyptian women, quietly standing up to a bully and a tyrant. The Apostle Paul, in our second reading, says that we all are members of the body of Christ, each with different gifts, yet all one in faith and with the same potential for God to use us to change the world. So again, what would you do if I told you that what you do and I do this week could change the world? Thanks be to God for Shiphrah and Puah and all people like them, whose ancient stories and contemporary story speaks powerfully into our own. May the God of grace and glory have his way with us this day and always. Amen.